Welcome to Bridge Community Church. As we conclude our beginning of the year emphasis on small groups, Pastor Todd gives us four benefits we can experience by being a part of a small group and encourages us to make that a part of our spiritual growth plan. He also introduces the next sermon series, a study of the book of Philippians. The empty tomb stands open, come and
see, he's alive. Dear God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you so much that you lift our hearts, that nothing in our lives is too big for you, that you can carry the things that weigh us down, and you want to. You invite us to take our cares and cast them on you, and you'll lift them, you'll carry them, you'll deal with them, and you invite us to give up our yoke and take your yoke. And your yoke is easy. You invite us to give up our burden and take your burden because your burden is light. And so, Jesus, you have this call to all of us right now. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And God, you just want to give us rest right now. And you want us to live in rest. We're never stressed out. We're never agitated. We're never filled with anxiety or anger or irritated because you want us to just live always in your rest. And everything that would pull us from your rest, you invite us to give to you. And we thank you. And we do not. Just any of you right now, if you're having anything, just give it to God right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We come to you. Bless us. Bless our time here. We love you so much, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Cool things. Cool thing. I'm so looking forward to today. Today we're going to wrap up our talk on small groups and why that's so important. And then next week, we're starting a whole new series. Now, if you can imagine a church that's just like us, right? Really a lot like us. The church started by a businesswoman who was hungry for more of God. She just was wanting more of God. She was successful. And this is back in Jesus' day. There's not a lot of businesswomen to begin with. But she was a businesswoman. She was successful. And she was seeking for more of God. And then there's this deranged teenager. I know what teenager isn't. Sorry, girls back there. Hi. Okay. A deranged teenager who is, she's actually demon-possessed. And she gets delivered from it. She gets spiritually delivered. She was emotionally traumatized, spiritually traumatized, physically traumatized. And God delivers her from it. And then there's this stressed out dad who's so stressed out, he's at the point of being suicidal. How many of you dads ever thought, like, maybe you'd just walk away, right? Yeah, not seriously, but you're just like, oh, maybe I don't want this. Anyway, it starts with this kind of church. These are the three guys who start, the three people, a successful businesswoman who's hungry for God, a teenager who's been abused in all these ways, and a father who is so stressed out, he's thinking about ending it all. And that's the church of Philippi. Paul is there for like one or two days. He's not there long at all. And he has to leave because the magistrates ask him to. And he writes them a letter. And the church has grown beyond those three by this point. But he writes them a letter. And the book of Philippians is just a key book for our church and where we're at today. And you're going to love it. And we're going to start that next week. So please come and... It's a good chance if you want to invite your friends to say, hey, we're just going to go through the whole book. And it's going to take us all the way up to Palm Sunday. And then on Palm Sunday, we'll do a Palm Sunday message and then Easter and Good Friday and all that. You know, the other reason today is special is it's my mom's 75th birthday. Yeah. So. She's in Oklahoma visiting my brother. And, today, you woke up, right? You got ready. You came here to church. Then this afternoon, you'll have a small group fair, right? And then you'll do some of the things. You watch the Super Bowl. Some team will win. You'll go to bed. Tomorrow, you'll wake up. You'll get ready. You'll come to church. We'll worship. You'll go to small group fair. You'll watch the Super Bowl. You'll go to bed. The next day you'll wake up, you'll come to church. Right? Because it's Groundhog's Day, right? It is Groundhog's Day today. Yes, it is. It's Groundhog's Day today. Other cool thing about today, it's today is a palindrome. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah, today's a palindrome, right? Like, do geese see God? Do geese see dog? It's a palindrome. You can put it in the backwards order, and it still says, do geese see God? So today is 02022020. Put it in backwards order, and it's still 02022020, right? It's a palindrome today. Yeah. My mom turned 75 on a palindrome. That is really cool for my mom. I don't know what it means for her. Yeah. 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 Anyway, there's that. Okay. So all these cool things about today. One other thing about today. And this is a little more relevant, but then we'll kick you off, really. You know, I always think it's good for all of us to find ways that we can serve our community. I mean, we're called to serve and wash the feet. And how do we, you know, it's just so important. Find a way, whether that's the widow who lives next door or some, you know, special needs person down the street or whatever it is. But when I started getting involved in Bristol, something that on my heart was addiction and substance abuse issues. And so I started getting involved in that. And I was a part of a coalition that helped Bristol get a $650,000 grant. And that was about 2.5 years ago. So there's a big conference in D.C. at the Gaylord, and they wanted me to go. And I'd have to, you know, go today or tomorrow, and I'd get back Thursday. And I said no, because I went a couple years ago, and it's really hard on my family. You know, we have 5 kids, and so they came back to me, and they said, well, we really want you to go. So here's what we're going to pitch to you. It's like, we'll give you a three-bedroom, it's like a brownstone, like it's a half a block from Union Station, right by the Capitol. And we'll let you go a day early and stay a day late, and you can enjoy, bring your whole family with you, and we'll pay for your gas and pay for your food. Would that change your mind? I said, it would change my mind. So right after church, my family's going to D.C. for a... it's a vacation for them. I'll go to the conference. I'll spend some time vacationing. But thank you. Yeah, that's. I mean, it's cool. It's cool when you can serve your community in such a way that they want to do those kinds of things. They value it at that level. And we just keep praying. And the training will be on, we'll do some presentations in the high schools here on substance abuse prevention. Yeah, and I value them, but yeah, it's kind of cool, right? It's a neat thing, and it just happened to work out. So it's kind of fun for me. And I think hopefully it brings glory to the Lord. But that's what we want to serve, so God gets the glory. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we give God the glory, you know, just, but we want to serve and we want to do good. And so that's just, I thought I'd share that. All right, so that means I'll be gone all the way to Friday, all right? So I won't be in the office, so that's a way of announcing that. But Michelle will still be working, so if you need anything, see her. All right, small groups. I love this whole idea. If you think about what is the goal, right? What is the goal of our Christian life? And the goal is to be like Jesus, right? In every single way, to be like Jesus. In our interactions with others, if he had your job, you would want to work your job the way he would work your job, right? If he lived in your house, you take care of your house the way he would take care of your house. Interact with your neighbors the way he would interact with your neighbors, right? If you have a spouse, you want to love your spouse the way Jesus would love your spouse. Raise your kids the way Jesus would raise your kids. All these things, right? In every way, we want to be like Jesus. And then we want to put the kingdom of God and see it explode. Everywhere Jesus went, the kingdom of God was growing and thriving. And we want that in our lives. Everywhere we go, you start seeing God's kingdom advancing and doing stuff. And miracles and prayers getting answered. And things you can't even explain except God is doing it. That's the goal for every single one of us. This is what we want. And we think it'd be so cool if that were happening. But often what happens is we have a certain amount of growth, and then we get into a plateau, And a lot of people, if they were honest with themselves and they'd look back and say, you know, yeah, I'm spiritually in the same place as I was a year ago. Spiritually in the same place as I was 5 years ago. Some of you might say I'm spiritually the same place as I was 20 years ago. Like, whoa, that's not good. Because I know you're not Jesus yet. Right? So what happens? What happens is we get to this point in our relationship, in our church, we plateau. And we start kind of riding the wave, you know, and we kind of like it. And we're not challenging ourselves anymore. We get comfortable. You know? And when somebody tries to like step on our toes and try to get us out of that comfort zone, we try to sidestep and just kind of let it go. And we don't really elevate our game. We don't really increase. We don't develop new skills and abilities, new ways to pray for people. It's like we're satisfied when we shouldn't be satisfied. It's like we get to third grade and we know how to read and we know how to do some basic arithmetic and we think we don't need to be in school anymore. When there's so much more God has for us. And you see the great Christians historically and in the Bible, Paul, Peter, James, John, and you're like, that's what we could be. We could all be that. Because the same God who was that for them lives in you. He's not different. So why are we settling for mediocre Christianity when we can achieve something really tremendous and have an incredible impact everywhere we go? And that's what God is calling us to have that kind of impact. I've said this before, Jesus did not come to show us what he could do. He knew what he could do. He came to show us what we could do if we would fully dedicate and surrender our lives to him. His life is an example for us of what we can do. And if you're not doing what he was doing, you have room to grow. And listen, I think that's all of us. And so what's the model Jesus wants to use? Well, when he was leaving his disciples, he told them he would send them his Holy Spirit. So important. He of course, we have the word of God. But he called them together in a group of 11. Well, 12, but he kicked Judas out. And he had 11. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. And he said, listen, guys, I want you, your group of 11, I want you to serve one another. If you're going to become everything God wants you to be, you've got to serve one another. And then he said, I want you to, like, own each other. Like, take responsibility for each other. The whole idea of, am I my brother's keeper? That's in the Bible, but it's a quote from Cain. He's not the guy you should be following in the Bible. He murdered his brother Abel. Yeah, you don't want to be like him. So stop saying, well, am I my brother's keeper? No. He says you need to be your brother's keeper. You need to own your brother. You need to lock arms with him. And then he said you need to forgive each other. And then you need to accept and love each other. And so in that upper room meeting, these are the things he's talking to him. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Craig gave a great message, and Megan, great testimony backing it up. And this idea of the funnel and the mountain, right? And the funnel is like church is the big area in the funnel. And then we kind of, as we get down, we lose people as we start small groups. And then as we get down, we lose a lot more people in discipleship. But the thing is, discipleship is really where we get to what I was talking about, being like Jesus. And so what if we flip it around and make it like a mountain, and the foundation of that mountain where we draw in the most people is the idea of discipleship. Where we're getting in each other's lives in a loving, wonderful, encouraging way, challenging them to be more like Jesus. And then as we climb that mountain, we're getting in small groups. Where there's a little broader group of people, and then we celebrate weekly at church all the amazing things Jesus is doing. So now we want to talk about, and this will be our wrap up when we'll start Philippians next week. But I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10. There's four verses, and each verse, right in a row, tells us something we've got to do, and we've got to do it together. We got to do it together. And my hope is, at the end of these three sermons and today, you'll feel, if you don't have this, that you will want to. You will know you need to connect with at least a small group of people in a way that's very real and vulnerable, in a way that's very open and transparent, sharing with them the areas that God is calling you to get uncomfortable, to step out in faith, the promises he's given you. And you'll share that with them and ask them to share with you, and that you'll pray together, you'll challenge each other, you'll grow together. Because without that, we never will break out of the mold of where we're at. If we want to become better, we got to be better, right? And if we want to grow, we got to do things different. We got to make a change to see a change. And it's time to say, okay, I graduated from third grade and I'm going to go to fourth grade. You know, I spent the best 4 years of my life in third grade. No, I didn't. Some of you, that's the way it is with Christianity. You're like, oh, I can read my Bible. Yeah, okay. So are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Are you applying it to your life? Oh, I could pray. Okay. Are you praying for others in such a way that God moves powerfully on their life? Miracles are happening. Changes are happening. Prayers are getting answered. Oh, I go to church. Okay. You know what I mean? We got to graduate. We got to go to the next level. And I'm telling you, if you remember school, some of you are maybe, I don't know if you remember, just, I don't know. Anyway, if you remember school, every new grade was new stuff. It was all brand new. It was all stuff you didn't know yet. And you're going to learn it. And that's what we want to do. It's like, you know, here's the things that I feel God has for me, and we want to learn. And where we'll walk into. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start here. Let us, verse 22. We're going to do 22, 23, 24, 25. And each verse has a new point. Each one is something we're to do together. Let us, it says. Let us draw near to God. I'm telling you, you'll reach a spot in your life where you will plateau. And you will not get closer to God unless you have an us with you. Let us draw near. Not let me draw near. If I'm going to draw near, I need someone to come with me, and we need to talk about what is keeping us from getting closer to God. The reality is, we all play games with ourselves. We all have these things we like to do. Oh, that's just me. Well, what if being me is keeping me from getting closer to God? Because a lot of times that happens. Or we have our own ways of, we think we'll get closer to God. Guess what? God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And my ways than your ways. So your way and your thinking isn't going to get it done. And we need the word of God. And we need to be challenged by it. How do we know God's thoughts? It's the word of God. Right? And when we get in a smaller group of people, and we're serious about getting more like Jesus, of drawing near to God, and they're serious about it, and we talk to them about what we're doing, and they could talk to us about saying, you know what, that's not going to do it. It's just not going to do it. You're playing a game with yourself. You're playing a game with God. And they challenge us. They say, okay, it says we have to have a sincere heart. How do you have a sincere heart? When it says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things. How do you have a sincere heart? Right? Now, either the word of God is true, or you think you're an exception, in which case the word of God is not true. You know, you just look at, just admit it to yourself. My heart is deceitful. The Bible says it. My heart will play games with myself. And I will use it, my mind, my heart, to justify, to excuse, to condone lifestyle, words out of my mouth, choices I make. And they're not like Jesus. And see, we need other people coming to us in love, in encouragement, but just saying, you know what? You got to change your thought process. See, we grow up all around us and we learn to think the way the world thinks. And we have to learn to think the way Jesus thinks, which we're going to talk about in Philippians, because it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in early March. But we have to transform our thinking. And we need other people challenging us, saying, you know what? That's probably thinking you learned before the Holy Spirit came into your life. And it's not going to get you closer to God. I had somebody send me a text. And I'm going to read it. No, I'm not going to read it all because I want to protect the identity. It just shows us. Hi, Pastor Todd and Rachel. I don't think any of you know this person. Maybe some of you do, but it's. I'm including you on this. I hope you both are well. I wanted to let you know that I started dating someone a couple weeks ago who isn't a believer, doesn't believe in Jesus. You see, what happens when we start justifying in our minds? And I've seen it. People say to me, oh, well, God loves me. He wants me happy. He knows that this person would make me happy. I'm like, no. But see, we justify. We kind of, what happens is we take what we want our life to look like, and then we imagine that God and his word gives us permission to be what we want it to be. That's just a horrible way to read the Bible. You don't read the Bible to find excuses to make it say what you want to do anyway. Right? You read your Bible looking for Jesus. I mean, really, that's it. The primary purpose of the scripture is to show us how to have a relationship with Jesus. Not even right from wrong. I mean, that's a secondary purpose, but it's to show us Jesus. These are they which testify of me, Jesus said. Search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Now, as we find out who Jesus is and our relationship, see, the word of God is all about, it's not about religion, it is about relationship. The word of God is all about relationship, and that's how you read it. But then it'll show us right from wrong, because our relationship with Jesus is about, so anyway, this person says, he's not a believer. I'm really questioning my values as far as physical boundaries, and I'm contemplating having a physical relationship. Just wanted to let you know. Now, here's what's cool about this text. Is because this person had an us, and Rachel and I were part of that us, and some other people were. Conversations, prayers started happening. Of course they did, right? And within 24 hours of receiving this, this person gave up that relationship. Because there was an us this person had. That this person was willing to write this kind of a message. Can you imagine writing this kind of a message to your pastor? By the way, if any of you are contemplating anything, I hope you would. I hope you would. Because I'll do with you what I did with this person. I pray. And I'll love you. And I'll call you. And I'll talk you through and see. And I told this person, whatever you decide, I will love you. Because God loves you. But this would be one of the worst mistakes you would ever make. And if you were my sister, let me just talk to you. Let me just... And I talked through this. And they didn't make a mistake. And they were able to draw nearer to God because this person had an us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Your faith will grow when you have an us to talk about. It's just the way it is. And the people in your group can help bring assurance to your faith and help build that faith. And as we sang that song, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the three in one. These are our basic faiths. I believe in the resurrection. You know, these are our faiths. And as we talk them through, we stay grounded in our faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our bodies washed with pure water. The reference there is from Ephesians 2, 5, right? Husbands, love your wives. And it goes on a little bit later. Washing them with the clean water of the word. The word of God is clean water. And he's saying here, it's like, you know, just like a husband should wash his wife, we need to wash each other with the clean water of the word of God. How do you know if the decisions you're making, especially the most important ones, are anchored in the Word of God? That this is what the Word of God teaches. There's so many decisions you make. How can you know that you're doing it the way God's telling you to do it? Well, one of the best ways is to talk about it with each other and ask them, does the Bible say anything about this decision I'm making? Can you pray with me about this decision? And as we share with each other, we're able to clean up our motives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions, all of our lives. Because we have an us. Let us draw near. And so the first thing there, the first point is, as we look at it, if we want to grow together, we got to draw near to God. But we draw near to God. We draw near. Now, as we look at that next verse, it says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I don't know about you, but God gives me promises. And he gives them to you too. One of the things I like to do is remember my promises. One of the best ways to remember them is write them down. Share them with some friends. And maybe they'll write them down. And you know, I encourage you to do that. Write down your promises that God gives you. When you're in prayer, or maybe when you hear a message, or you're reading the Word of God, and you just feel the Holy Spirit saying, this is for you, it's a promise for you. Write it down. Share it with a few friends. If somebody shares a promise with you, write it down yourself with their name on it. And the reason that's important, because why does God give us a promise? He gives us a promise because he's not going to do it right now. He wouldn't need a promise if he was going to do it right now. He gives us a promise because he's going to do it later. And he wants you to keep believing. He knows you need a word for you to anchor your hope to. So that you can keep believing when all of it within you wants you to doubt. You'll be able to have an anchor in that promise. Now, if you're not writing it down, if you don't have friends who can remind you of it, what happens is your hope dwindles. And what comes in the place of hope is disappointment. And disappointment is one of the largest killers of faith I know of. If you're living a life of disappointment because you have loss, it destroys your faith. Destroys your faith. Now, the answer to that is to hold on to the promise. But if you're like me, you need some people around you who know your promises and can remind you in those moments of disappointment and loss. I've had them. And I'm so grateful there's people in my life. Say, hey, Todd, don't forget. God called you to be a pastor. Don't stop acting It's coming out wrong. Anyway, keep acting like a pastor, right? Don't do the things that are not pastoral-like. God's called you to be a father. Be a father. Embrace it. Don't forget who you are. God gave you this other promise. Don't forget. Sometimes I say things or I do things and I have a friend who says, yeah, you forgot. You forgot who God really called you to be. That's not you. That's who Satan wants you to be. But that's not the real you. That's not what God called you to be. That's not how a son of God or a daughter of God acts. Don't forget who you are. We need people to know our promises. It can remind us of our promises so that we can hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We need to be reminded that the one who has promised us is faithful. He is faithful. He will complete it. He will fulfill it. Again, he wouldn't have promised it if he was going to do it right away. He gave you the promise so that you can hold on when everything in you wants to let go. And you've got to settle on that promise. Well, you need each other for that. Let us. Not let you, let me. No, let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Right? Let us. We need each other. All right. And so then the second point is we establish, we build hope. We establish and build it. All right? And then, now you think about this. Here's the thing. If there's not an us, we get to a point where we don't draw near to God. If there's not in us, we get to a point where we lose our hope. And disappointment creeps in. And here's the third thing. In verse 24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Yes, that word spur literally means like a cowboy with spurs. In the old King James, it uses the word provoke, a very strong Greek word. Like, we're really not supposed to provoke each other, are we? No, but this one time we are. You know, you imagine you're the horse and your friend is kicking his spurs into your ribs. Right? You're going to get moving. We're going to get moving. Here's the fact. The fact is, without one another, we get comfortable living our lives. And we're willing to accept being self-absorbed. We just are. We get caught in our lives, our routine. And we lose this idea that there's people out there. And they have very real needs. There's people out there who don't know Jesus, and they're going to go to hell. There's people out there that, you know, Jesus said this kind of, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we just got talking about coats, and it reminded me of what Jesus said. If any of you have two coats, let him give one away to him that needs. And I thought, wow. Now, he didn't say give them both away. And he didn't say you had to give your favorite one away, right? Take care of yourself. Keep a coat for you, please. But he said, if you have more than two, if you have two or more, then you have one more than you need. Give one away. Oh, well, I actually happen to have more than one. And I thought, you know, this is the calling of God. This is what Jesus said. He taught it. He's not saying don't take care of yourself. No, take care of yourself. But if you have more than what you need, if you have enough food in your freezer to cook for two families, then give it to the guy who cooked for two. Feed your family and feed the family who the guy lost his job last week. Or the widow. Well, don't cook to two families for the widow. Just add a little extra. You know, right? This is the idea that I know what happens with me. If I don't have somebody challenging me on this stuff, I just get comfortable. I need somebody stepping on my toes because my position needs to change. Because I'm not standing where Jesus would be standing if he was in my skin. And we need to do that for each other. We need to provoke. We need to spur one another to love and to good works. It's easy to start being apathetic to certain groups of people. It's easy to start then going beyond apathy and actually getting prejudiced or hateful to certain groups of people. We need to be challenged, strongly challenged to love. It's easy to just avoid good works. And we need to be challenged. Hey, wait a minute, you have some free time. I just found out over the last few weeks, somebody here, and please introduce yourself to me. You go to Sheridan Woods once a month on Thursday, right? Cool. That's awesome. Here's what Jesus said. I mean, James said, pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widow in her affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Visiting the widow in her affliction. Whoever you are, God bless you. And we all need to take a page from that notebook and say, when are we being purely religious? When have we visited the widow in her affliction? Right? And we need to find the time. Maybe during a lunch break, maybe on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon, or join this person on Thursday night. And go just drop by. And I don't know, read, pray, play some cards, sing. Whatever it is, just give them some companionship. Right? Now, if we're not challenging each other, what happens? We get comfortable not doing it. We've got to provoke each other. And it's in the context of us. Let us spur one another to love and good works. Let us. All right, and then so the third point there. I mean, they all make sense, right? When we're together, we increase our eternal treasure. Because, like, I know, we all fall in this trap of doing more to build our 401k and our Roth IRA than we are building our treasure in heaven. Like, naturally, we think about our retirement for the last 10 years of our life. And they're the worst 10 years of all your life, right? I mean, you're the most unhealthy, the most, you know, slow. Yeah, like, we're all thinking about that. Why? I don't know, anyway. But it was like, we're stuck with that, you know? We're naturally thinking about that. But we need each other to change our mindset, to say, wait a minute. It doesn't matter how I live in the last 10 years of my life. I want to wear out and I don't want to rust out. I'm going to serve the Lord every day until I can't anymore. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a treasure there. I'd rather an eternity of treasure where moss and rough dust corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. I'd rather eternity of enjoying that retirement. And why would I trade that for a little comfort in the last 10 years of my life here on earth? No. We need each other to challenge. And when we're with each other, we do that. All right, last verse. Last verse. Not giving up meeting together. Not doing that. Not doing that. That word meeting actually means meeting, like interaction. Like, I'm in a meeting. This is not that kind of meeting. Because there's no interaction really here. It means something where there's a meeting. You're talking with each other, right? About whatever it is you're talking about, these stuff. You know, how to grow, how to love, how to do good works, how to draw close to God. You're talking about that in a meeting. He says, don't forsake, don't give up meeting together. It's a small group. As some are in the habit of doing. Don't raise your hand. You don't need to raise your hand. But some of us, we're not really doing that. We come to church, but we're not really letting anybody into our life, and we're not getting into their lives in intentional and intense community where we're talking about these things. How are we growing? How are we drawing near to God? How are we seeking first the kingdom? How are we advancing that kingdom? How are we loving and doing good works? How are we holding on to the promises, letting them know who we are, who God's called us to be, what his plan for our life is, finding out what they are? That's the kind of meeting. He says, don't forsake doing that. Some of you are in the habit of doing that. Get out of the habit. I love this word habit. Like, not interacting can become a habit. And it gets very uncomfortable then to break out of the habit. But you got to force yourself. And he says, and all the more, but encouraging one another. There it is. But let us encourage one another. This is the last it. Why would somebody just settle for the third grade and not go on? Or settle for, you know, being a junior or having, you know, and not go on? Well, there could be a lot of reasons. Could be a lot of reasons. But sometimes it's just that they need courage. Many times it's just courage. Yeah, it's going to be all new. It's going to be uncomfortable. You don't know any of it. It's going to be awkward. You're going to feel weird. It's going to be uncomfortable at times. But you can do it. And we have to encourage each other. And give each other the courage to keep going, you know, to stay with it. That's what that word encourage, to be in the courage, in courage. And we give that to each other. We give each other the courage. And said, let me walk with you. Let's take this step together. I remember very clearly the first time I went skiing, rode a bike, and surfing. And I love all three of those things. But the first time I did all three was very awkward. Very, very awkward. But I had parents, I had brothers, I had friends who were surrounding me saying, you can do this, and if you'll learn it, you'll love it. And they were right. I could do it. And if I did learn it, I would love it. And I did learn it, and I do love it. And it's one of those three things bring me joy. I love doing them, all of them. But it was awkward to begin with. And you know, I know if you will stick with this and do it, you will learn to love it. It may be awkward at times when somebody challenges you to grow, to be more like Jesus than you've been for the last 20 years or 2 years or 2 weeks. But in getting that challenge and knowing they're praying with you and them telling you, I'll walk with you on this journey. Let's do this. You can do this. I'll be praying for you. I'll support you. When you fall, get back up and try it again. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Keep it up. Because this is the way you will become like Jesus. And when you become like Jesus, you become totally satisfied, filled with joy, filled with peace. You'll know your life matters. You won't want anything. Because when you're mature like Jesus is mature, you'll live the way Jesus is and be glad you can. You'll want to. And it just flows out of your life. But we need to be together. And so as we ended up these last 4 points, we keep going and we become stronger. And it happens in these things. So here's what I want to do. We're going to do communion and honor and celebrate that, which I love. Because we've been talking about these things that we're supposed to do with each other. And it just happens that communion is a big part of that. And then when we dismiss for the day, over in the fellowship hall, there's a bunch of tables set up. And each table has sign-up sheets and a little description. And what it is we're trying to get a big group into lots of small groups. Because how do you do this stuff with 100, 200 people? Right? It's just you can't. But in a smaller setting, you can. You can talk to each other about how do you want to grow? What is God talking to you? What is his promises on your life? How can we be a part of encouraging you and building you? And you can interact with each other and pray for each other, challenge each other. And some of it is just becoming friends with each other because God will use that. And so what I want to challenge every one of you to do is to go over there when we're done and pray and ask God to lead you to a group and write your name on it and say, I'm going to do this one. I'm going to do it and join that group. And I know that if you will, these things will start happening because every group is designed to make these things happen. And all the things we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And you'll break out of this plateau that's so easy for us to get into. And you'll find your spiritual life starts getting on this fast track to being more like Jesus. And you'll find that your prayers become much more intimate and powerful. Your decision making will be more biblical. You'll find you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And with becoming more like Jesus, there's a satisfaction and joy that just will well up inside of you and just flow out of you to others. And so when we're all through, I want you to really do that. Go over there, sign up, and say, you know, and I know some of you have questions like, well, is it at church? Someone's home. Some of them are at church. Someone's home. The questions don't need to matter. Those things will take care of themselves. Ask God to lead you to a group. Sign up. And then go to it. Make room in your life for it. And watch what God will do. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing. We love you so much. I pray you pour out your grace more and more into our lives. We love you, Jesus, and we want to just be like you. I pray that you give each one of us now the courage and the grace to go for this. And that we would together draw near to you. That we would together increase our hope and hold on to the promises, knowing you're faithful. That we would together stir each other up, spur each other on to love and good works. That we would meet together and encourage each other. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from The Bridge Community Church. At The Bridge, we are committed to fulfilling God's vision for our families, His church, and the community of Bristol. We are here to help you realize His vision for you. You can call us at 860-583-8352, visit us on the web at bridgetochrist.com, or worship with us at 43 School Street in Bristol, Connecticut. Our Sunday worship starts at 10:30 a.m. Join us as we help each other build our bridge to Christ.